It's based upon the book of Genesis, looking at some of the themes that comes out of the book of Genesis. Many of these things are in the embryonic stage in the book of Genesis, and you see it developed further throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and into the New. But it's always good to look at it in the embryonic stage and then to see sometimes just how it evolves, how it grew. Because God is the same. He's not changed. He was the same God in Genesis 1 as he is in Revelation 22. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. But we are the ones who sometimes don't realize it and takes us a while to grasp the fact that he has always been a good God, always been a loving God, always been a gracious God. Today, I want to share for a little while on altars. You know, like most churches, we have a little altar up here that from time to time people come up to and they'll kneel and they'll pray. And I want to share about establishing altars, or the purpose and the power of altars in our lives, so that we can benefit from it. Over the summer, we had a family camp, and our guest minister, Mark Hendrickson, I remember he was sharing with the men on the, I guess, a Friday morning, about on-ramps into the presence of God. And he was using that as an analogy to talk about, let's say we're driving on the outer road. In Missouri, you have outer roads that run somewhat parallel to the highway. But you're on outer road and you see the highway representing God's presence, the flow of God. And you're on the outer road and you're like, you can sense where the presence of God is, you can sense the flow of God, but you realize that you're not in the flow. You can see it, but you're not there yet. And you feel as if you're on the outer road of the flow of God. And Mark was sharing that there are times when you have what you might call on-ramps, which, you know, coming from the natural, allows you to go right onto the highway. And so he was saying that there are things in our lives that can become on-ramps, that as we use those things, they help us to get into the flow of the Spirit of God. And I share that to say that, in a way, altars are like that. Altars are like on-ramps that help us to get into the flow of God, reminds us of the goodness of God. They become watershed moments in our lives. They are things that stand out, that help us to grow, and things we can look back on and reflect upon the goodness and grace of God. And so for a little while, I want to share a little bit about some of these altars that we see in the scriptures. And I pray that as you look at it, not just today, but throughout this week, that God will give you greater insights and greater revelation. So the first altar we come up and see in the book of the Bible, in Genesis, book of Genesis, is in Genesis chapter 8 and about verse 20. We had people doing sacrifices before. Cain and Abel did sacrifices, but the Bible didn't mention anything about an altar. But the first time it is mentioned is in Genesis 8 and verse 20. It says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from his childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease.'" And so we all know the story of Noah. We all know that mankind had become increasingly wicked, and God was sorry that he had made humans, and he decided he would destroy us. But then Noah found favor with God. The Bible says Noah walk with God. He had an intimate relationship with God. And we talked about journeying with God in one of the previous messages. That's one of the themes that come out of Genesis. People who walk with God. Enoch walked with God and was taken. And so Noah was one who walked with God. And because he walked with God, God intervened in his life, told him to build this ark, which was like a message to the then people that judgment is coming. And so behind that story, we all know the flood came and humankind were destroyed. And Noah sent out a bird, a dove, I think, to try and figure out what's happening out there, because the rain had stopped, but there was still flood. And the dove came back because there was no way for it to land, and Noah realized that the place is still flooded. Sent out a second time, the same thing happened. And then the third time, the dove didn't come back, and then Noah realized that Yes, the waters receded, the land is dry. And he came out, and when he came out, he built this altar to the Lord. That's his first response, to build this altar to the Lord. And as I was reflecting on this, I realized that for Noah, this must have been an altar of thanksgiving. Giving God thanks for preservation. Giving God thanks for saving his life and the life of his family. Giving God thanks that again his feet was upon dry ground. And so there are times in our lives when you have been through some stuff where you need to establish an altar to give God thanks. Something perhaps in your mind. Something might even be tangible that reminds you of the fact that God has brought you through. And every time you look at that thing and reflect on that thing, it reminds you of, oh, God has been good to you. And you can again just start to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for intervening in my life. And before you know it, that thankfulness will sometimes enable us to flow into the very presence of God. Because you can recall the ways in which God intervened, the ways in which God set you free. Thankfulness. That's the time of the year, Thanksgiving. It might have been a close call. You might have been traveling and you thought you were going to have a head-on collision and suddenly you found that nothing happened. Somehow an angel protected you and you come out and you're like, thank you, Lord, for your protection. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And you can establish that altar in your mind. Establish that altar somewhere. Perhaps get a journal and write it down in a journal. So every time you read that section in your journal, it reminds you that God spared your life, that God intervened, that God showed you mercy. The altar of thanksgiving. The second altar we encounter is in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and verse 6. Coming down, it talks about Abraham. As you know, Abraham was called by the Lord and he left his family because he heard God's voice, and God said, follow me, and I'm going to take you to a land. Genesis 12, verse 6, it says, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, to your offspring, I will give this land. This land is occupied with Canaanites. And God says, I'm going to give you this land. And what was Abraham's response? It says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward a hill, the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And what does Abraham do again? He built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. And there was famine in the land. Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. So here we have the man who has been called by God, left his family to go and follow God. And God says, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham's response is to build an altar to the Lord. And it says, there the Lord appeared to Abraham. And when, as we go through, you'll see Abraham was one of those men who, at different points, he just stopped and built an altar. It was something significant to him and significant then to the early Jews who would have been reading this. They understood the significance of altars. We are the ones in the West who have no clue. We read it, we read through our Bibles, some of us every year, and we just gloss over it and we don't get the revelation because we don't understand the value of altars. But Abraham, it says here in verse 12, and for those of you who are new, the outline of what I'm sharing is right there in the middle of your bulletin. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand and one of these young men will get you, or not so young, will get your bulletin. But it's right here in the middle so that you can follow it after you leave here. Genesis, it says that in Genesis 12 and verse 7, it says, they built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham had an appearance. God, he encountered God. It was so significant that he built an altar. And I'm saying to us, friends, at times when you have an encounter with God, an experience with God, that it becomes a watershed moment in your life. You can look back at it and you can say, I know God is real because God appeared to me, God intervened, God touched me, I sensed it, I was filled with the Spirit. I remember the moment. And though everything around you might look dismal, you can remind yourself, I remember when I was filled with the Spirit. I encountered the true and living God. It goes beyond my intellect because it's something I experience. And I might be talking to somebody else and they can't relate to it because this is my encounter with God. Something real, something tangible. So that I know that I'm not just following some story that has been told and retold, but it's something real, that God is real. And if I go to some college campus and some heathen will try and tell me that God doesn't exist, I can say, you can talk for yourself, but I know I've experienced this God. And so Abraham encountered God. And Abraham's response was, I got to build an altar. I got to establish something so that it is riveted in my mind to remind me of the fact that I experienced this true and living God. Again, sometimes for some people, an altar might be the journal, and they might want to journal it down so they can remember. But it's something that has impacted us. But also at this point, Abraham also received a promise from God. God says, I'm going to give you this land. And so Abraham, linked to that altar, was not only the appearance of God, but the reception of a promise from God. God spoke to me, and I know he said he's going to give me this land. And I'm going to hold on to it. And every time I pass this altar, it reminds me of the fact that God has given me a word. And I'm going to hold on to this word. I think I've shared here in the past some of the things that has happened to my wife and I, that for us, our first child came after 12 years of marriage. For the first several years, my wife was in school and we didn't want to have children. But once she finished that, we decided to try and start a family. And that first pregnancy ended in a miscarriage. And then we went 7 years not being able to conceive. But I remember there's a friend of mine that I used to pray with every Thursday morning. And I remember praying with him and he had a vision. And he saw in that vision my wife and I with 2 children, a boy and a girl. God's word, vision. So we could hold on to that vision as a promise from God and establish, we know this is God's word. And so years later when the Lord led us to pray in a particular way and we prayed and within weeks my wife was pregnant with our first child, we saw the promise starting to come to pass. And then when my wife got pregnant again 3 years later, that same vision came back to her. And we knew that this was a boy. Why? Because of the promise of God. That altar, the promise of God, that prophetic word. And so if God has given you a prophetic word, if God has shown you something, write it down, keep it somewhere where you can remember what God has said, and it becomes an altar to you. And you can always go back and say, Lord, you have said this. And Timothy talks about you need to fight with the prophetic word. Pray it through. Stand on it. Believe it. Can you imagine in Cana, it's full of Canaanites. Here's Abraham and his family. But how is this going to happen? But Abraham believed God and held on to that promise. It might be a promise for the salvation of your children. Hold on to it. It might be for some sort of supernatural intervention. Hold on to it. It's God's word. Make an altar before the Lord. In Genesis 12 and verse 8, it says that he traveled east of Bethel and pitched his tent and built an altar to the Lord, and there he called on the name of the Lord. An altar can be a place where you cry out to God and you call out to God. And you say, Lord, I need your intervention. Lord, I need your direction. Lord, I need to hear from you. I need to experience you. Lord, I need something tangible. It says, Abraham cried out to God. He called out to the Lord. The scripture says, if you seek him, you shall find him. If you seek him with all of your heart. And so sometimes when you feel as if you're far from God, you just need to establish an altar and say, Lord, I'm going to cry out unto you. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to spend some time in prayer and fasting. I'm not going to stop until you break through into my life and into my circumstances. Now watch this. So Abraham goes on to Egypt. It's time of famine. And so he goes on to Egypt, where apparently the famine wasn't affecting them as greatly. And in Egypt, he became prosperous. He became wealthy. Genesis 13, that's where I am now. And verse 1, after he had spent time in Egypt, and he went down there, and initially Pharaoh wanted to take his Sarah from him, and God intervened on Abraham's behalf and on Sarah's behalf, and proved himself faithful to Abraham, and Pharaoh's family started to get all sort of judgment from God because of he was taking Abraham's wife. And it shows a God who's faithful to Abraham. And now the famine seemed to have ended, and Abraham comes back. Genesis 13, verse 1. So Abraham comes up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham traveled, and sometime later he comes back to the same place. And the remnants of the altar were still there. And so you can imagine Abraham remembering what God had said to him before, remembering the promises of God, remembering how God allowed him to go down to Egypt, and now he's prosperous, but he's still remembering this altar, this place of encounter with God, this place of crying out to God, this place of saying, Lord, I need to see you, I need to experience you. Things are difficult. Coming back to that altar to cry out unto the Lord. Coming back to that place, I'm saying, Lord, I need to experience you again. I need a fresh breakthrough, a fresh outpouring of your grace and anointing in my life. Then if I skip down in Genesis 13, verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him because they had become so prosperous and the land was so, land wasn't enough for them to dwell together, so they separated from each other. And you can imagine Abraham is going through a little bit of grief because this is his nephew that has separated from him. But it says here in verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. All the land you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he did what? Built an altar to the Lord. This is the father of faith. Everywhere he goes, he's building an altar. He's establishing something to as it were, allow him to solidify what he's experiencing with God, to remind him of the goodness of God. And so here God said to him, look at the land. Walk through it. So you can have something riveted in your mind, riveted in your spirit. And so I can imagine Father Abraham walking through the land. I don't know how long it would have taken him. Walking through, but it becomes a reality in his heart. And so the Bible says that after that, he moved his tent from where he was and went and put his tent by the great tree of Mamre. And so I thought to myself, what is the significance of this? The word Mamre really means strength. Or fatness. So Abraham was now moving his tree, and as it were, he was putting himself at a place of faith. Now he was sure in his spirit that this thing was going to come to pass. He set up his tent underneath this tree that reminds him of the fact that God has promised him this land, and he's already received it in the spirit. It's a tree of fatness, a tree of strength, a tree of prosperity. Yes, God, you have said it. Now I receive it. Now I'm at a place of faith. I can walk in it. I can touch it. It's not yet fully manifested, but it's right here at the doorstep. And so what does he do? Build an altar. I have my little bag here. So my altars. Several years ago, back in 1991, sorry, earlier than that, 1998, sorry, what am I saying? 1981. It goes way back, I don't want to admit to it. 1981. Could be. Shortly after I'd finished my undergraduate degree, wow, that tells you how young I am. Another young man and myself felt led of the Lord to start a church. A church which is now called Christian Life Fellowship. And so we took a step of faith, and then we established a leadership team. A spirit-filled church, somewhat like Cross Creek. We didn't know what we were doing, not that I know now either. We just believed that this was what God wanted us to do, like Abraham took a step of faith. And I served that church as a co-pastor for about 11 years. And back in 2011, 30 years later, I mean, the church is still going on now, but 30 years later, they sent me this certificate of appreciation. It says, Christian Life Fellowship, 30th anniversary. Certificate of appreciation presented to yours truly. In recognition of your outstanding service as one of the inaugural leaders of Christian Life Fellowship. This is one of my altars. Place of faith. Reminds me of God's faithfulness. When you don't know what to do, but you believe God has said, go this direction. And you take that step, and moment by moment, day after day, year after year, God fulfills his word. They sent me a cup at the 15th anniversary. I thought I'd still leave that at home, lest somebody become jealous. My name is actually written on the cup, so nobody can take it. But I thought this is easier to carry around. This is one of my altars. And when I'm not sure what's happening around me, I look at this and say, Lord, you've been faithful. Lord, I don't need to understand everything. I just need to move step by step by step. I'm going to pass this around. Show and tell. My friends, I want to encourage each one of us to establish some altars if you have not done it yet. Some things that are tangible that you can look at. It reminds you of God's faithfulness. Reminds you of what God has said. Reminds you of the journey you've been on and how God has intervened time and time again. It might not mean anything to anybody else, but every time you look at it, you can say, thank you, Jesus. You can start to sing, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. And before you know it, you're into the presence. Before you know it, you're experiencing God again, the God who has been faithful. Oh yes, things might still be dismal around you. You still might not be able to make ends meet, but you can remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. And you can go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Establish some altars. Take the time to celebrate what God has done. God is faithful. That's what Abraham did. Genesis 22. You all know that story. Abraham received this promised child, Isaac, and Isaac is, I don't know, perhaps about 10, 12 now. And the Lord says to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham took Isaac and went up into the hills to sacrifice Isaac. Genesis 22 and verse 7 says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. And so this altar for Abraham, as I put in the notes there, was an altar of obedience and total surrender. I put sacrifice, but it really should be total surrender. There are times in our lives where God will call us to a place of obedience and total surrender. For some people, it might be that they come up for an altar call and they can remember surrendering their lives completely to the Lord, abandoning themselves and say, Lord, have your own way. Do whatever you want to do. It might be that God has asked you to give up some stuff that you used to enjoy. And you say, Lord, in obedience to you, I'm giving this thing up. A place of total surrender and total obedience to the Lord. For me, that place that represents that place was when I got baptized in water. I didn't get a certificate then. But I have a sample from what we create for people here. When we have water baptism here, we give them a certificate, which can become an altar. To remind you, baptism is supposed to signify total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, dying to the old man and coming upon you. And I remember I grew up in a Presbyterian church that, you know, you get sprinkled as a little baby. And for them, that is fine. But I remember coming to a place of understanding that I need to follow through with the Lord in total obedience. And so I was at college in a small group, and we went on a retreat to some sort of resort right on the ocean, the Caribbean Sea. And I think it was four or five of us young men that got baptized that day. Total surrender to the Lord. Now, why this stands out for me as an altar is because in my Presbyterian church, I was also involved in the youth group. And so the day when I got baptized, which was a Friday, the end of the retreat, I went home and I think perhaps got home about four. Youth meeting was at seven. Went to youth meeting. And there was something different about me that I didn't realize. But a good friend of mine, about two or three weeks later, testified. And she said that Friday when I came to meeting, there was a glow about me. There was something about me that was different. Something that touched her and caused her to feel convicted. And so this friend of mine gave her life to Christ that night. That very night. And I thought, here it is, my obedience to the Lord caused him to use me as a tool to bring somebody else to total surrender to him. And so it stands out in my mind as an altar of a time when I yielded myself completely to the Lord. I'm his and he's mine. Where something tangible happened. Friends, baptism is not just a ritual. It's something that happens in the spiritual realm. It's like a seal. It says to the enemy, this one has died to sin and is now alive to Christ. A few years later, one of the young men that got baptized with me started to backslide. And there was one evening reflecting on his life, and he remembered the baptism. And you were sharing with a group of us that as we reflected upon that baptism and you realized what it meant to him and the total surrender, and that caused him to recommit his life to the Lord. And so I'm saying to us, friends, that we need to establish some altars when you can remember when you have yielded yourself completely to the Lord. When you have said, Lord, it's you and you alone. That none may go with you, but I will follow. It doesn't matter who comes with me, I'm going. If it's Christ and Christ alone, if it's me alone going, I'm going with him. A place of total surrender. An altar before the God. As you can remind yourself, when the enemy comes and says, devil, I've yielded myself completely to the Lord. I'm his and not my own. I'm bought to the price. An altar of total surrender and total obedience. When the Lord calls you to do things that don't make a lick of sense, you say, Lord, I'm following you in total obedience like Abraham did. That altar for Abraham also became a place of revelation. It says there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, so Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And so sometimes that altar becomes a place where you get a revelation of who God really is. Where God breaks through and reveals himself to you. Just as he did to Abraham, as a God who provides. It's not just something that you recite. It's not just some cliche that you say. It's something that's a reality to you because you've experienced it. And so when future times come, you can say to the devil, devil, I don't know how God's going to intervene, but I know he intervened back there. I remember the circumstance. I remember I couldn't pay the bill and the check came in the mail. I remember it. And it becomes an altar. And there you are, not knowing what's going to happen next, not knowing how you're going to meet this need. And you can say, Lord, I thank you that you provide. And you can start to sing, Jehovah Jireh. My provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. And you can remind yourself, maybe it's time when God healed you supernaturally. And you got the revelation that God does heal.
Amen.
It's an altar. A place you can always run back to. And worship God. And remind yourself of who God really is. In Genesis 33, the story there is about Jacob. You know, Jacob came back to see his brother and was able to settle in the land. And Jacob got a revelation. And Jacob said in Genesis 33 and verse 20, it says, there Jacob set up an altar and called it El Elohi, Israel, which means God, the mighty God of Israel. Jacob had gone through sometimes, and he came back home now, and things were settled between himself and his brother, and he realized he got a revelation from the fact that God is a mighty God. And so he built an altar and called it that. A place of revelation. Wow. Genesis 35. Verse 1 says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to the Lord who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Isaac. So Jacob had already been to Bethel, you remember, and he had this vision, which we shared some time back, comes out of the blessing that his father gave him. But all he did then was to put pillars. He didn't build an altar. And so God says, go back to that place now and build an altar there. Go back and build it. Verse 3, Jacob says to his family, verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then let us go up to Bethel where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So So Jacob, they gave him all the foreign gods and they buried them. And so this was a place not only of Jacob totally surrendering to God, but his entire family surrendering to God now. No more foreign gods. And it's a place where he's going back to say, Lord, I remember when I was here and experienced you and you promised to bless me. And now I've experienced the blessing and walk in the fullness of the blessing. And so he goes back and he builds an altar to remind himself of the fact that God has come through and God has blessed him beyond his wildest imagination. But my wife and I, we can go back and look at our two children and we can rejoice every time saying, God, you have fulfilled your word. We could never imagine how you do it, but you have done it. And so when I'm having my devotions and I feel far from God, I'm like, start to reflect upon the faithfulness of God. Thank you, Lord, you've been so faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your intervention. And before you know it, it becomes an on-ramp into the presence of God. And God has come through. And you can remind yourself. And you can say, thank you, Lord. I see it's right here now. It's no longer just by faith. It's a reality. It's time for another one. This is a big cup. They tell me it's for soup. Why are you laughing? It's a family thing. I have to fight to get this sometimes. There are people in my house that like coffee. And I keep telling them, that's not for coffee. You're thinking coffee? It says class of 2005. What does that mean to me? 2005 was when I completed and got my degree, my doctoral degree from the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary in Springfield. And somebody gave me that cup, I don't even know who, but that cup becomes an altar of fulfillment of God's promise, fulfillment of God's blessing in my life. After 6 years of hard study, God was faithful to bring me through after writing a dissertation of 160, 70 pages, scores of papers, hours of research. I didn't get my degree by sending for something online. I didn't get my degree by going to some little group and doing this thing here and then next thing you know, I'm Dr. So-and-so. It didn't work like that. Some place accredited by the government and accredited by other governments. Wherever you go, you're recognized. Hard work. And so that cup reminds me of fulfillment of God's word. And so every time I look at it, I can say, thank you, Lord. You brought me through. I didn't know if I'd make it. But you brought me through. You've been faithful. An altar to the Lord. To celebrate. To magnify his name. Every time the enemy try and bring discouragement and depression, I look at that cup and I say, devil, get away from me because God has been faithful. I can rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Establishing some altars. Oh boy, we have a lot more to go. Let's jump over to Judges. You should know this story. It's about Gideon. And you all know that the people of God were under oppression and the Midianites were just plundering them. And Gideon was the least of his family and his family was the least in the nation. And Gideon was hiding in the cellar. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him a mighty man of valor because that's how God sees us. And Judges 22, it says that Gideon realized that he had seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So in Judges 26 and verse 24, it says, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it stands there. At least the time when Moses was writing this. Joshua was writing Judges. I don't remember who wrote Judges. But whoever was writing the book of Judges, it was still there up to that time. As a memorial, reminding them of the fact that God is their peace. You don't need to live in fear. You don't need to live in anxiety. You don't need to be oppressed. You don't need to be distressed, because God is your peace, your well-being. And so Gideon built that altar. But there's something interesting as you look through that passage when you have time. But you should all know the story that the people there built up an altar to Baal and to other gods in a high place. And God said to Gideon, son, you got to tear down those altars. You got to pull them down. Because you see, in the time frame of that era, when you establish an altar like that, it meant that this God is the God that you're serving. This God is the one who's exalted. This is a God that you honor. And so Gideon, the first thing he did was to build an altar next to that altar of Baal as a way of honoring and exalting the name of the Lord. As a way of saying to the nation, this is a God we should serve. And then God required of him to break down the altar of Baal. You can't serve two gods. It must be God and God alone. And so he destroyed the altar of Baal at night, but he still was obedient. And the people were angry. In other words, this was not just a symbolic thing. This meant something important to them. And they wanted to kill Gideon. And his father intervened and said, let Baal defend himself. But the establishment of this altar to the Lord meant he was going to dethrone all other gods. All other gods must bow. All other names must fade away, as the song says. There comes a time in our lives where we need to pull down every other allegiance, and it's God and God alone. And sometimes if you go through your house and you find some stuff in your house that looks suspicious, you get it out. Because you want to exalt the name of the Lord and the Lord alone. And you build an altar. Let the devil know that you and your house and your family belongs to God and it's out of bounds to him. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Amen. Establish some altars in the spiritual realm. Amen. So the devil knows where you stand and who you're serving. That's what Gideon had to do. For Gideon, establishing that thing publicly became a public witness as to where he stood. Everybody knows where he stands. Sometimes baptism can be that public witness. Sometimes when you stand before a crowd and you share what God has done, and suddenly people realize, oh, he's sold out to God and God alone. But an altar is a place where God is exalted, where he's honored. And every other name fades away and he's glorified. And the world knows it. Do you think it's insignificant that our society wants us to remove the Ten Commandments from public places? They understand. The devil is telling them spiritually that if those Ten Commandments are there, it's a saying that God is alive and God rules. It's a public testimony. And you and I need to establish some public testimony so the world can know where we stand. There should be no doubt. As the old time saying goes, if you're convicted, if you're arrested for being a Christian, there should be more than enough evidence to convict you quickly. There shouldn't be any grounds for reasonable doubt. Okay, let's move on. Wow. In Exodus 17, after the battle with the Amalekites, and you should know the story that Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' hands, and each time his hands were up, they were victorious, and every time his hands got weak, they started to lose. At the end of the battle, Moses established an altar. Exodus 17 and verse 15, it says, Moses built an altar, and he called it what? A place of revelation. The Lord is my banner. Because hands were lifted up to the Lord. It's what I'm saying, friends. Every time God intervenes in your life and does something miraculous, something substantial, you should establish an altar. So that when your children and your friends come along and say, what is this? What does this mean to you? You can say, oh, let me tell you a story. You have time? Let me tell you a story of how God intervened in my life. Let me tell you a story when I was in the middle of battle and I wasn't sure if I was going to survive. And through the prayers of the saints, God intervened. And so I bought this thing just to remind me of the victory of the Lord. And so it becomes a place of victory. A place of triumph. And with a place of victory, there ever comes a place of rejoicing. When you can magnify the Lord. When you remember when you testified. You remember when God touched you. And how happy you were. And how free you felt. Maybe you had some issue bothering you. Maybe it was some lingering issue. And God broke it off you. And you know you experienced that freedom. And you establish an altar. And you say, Lord, I'm not going back there. I'm going to move forward in freedom and in victory. It becomes a place of rejoicing. A place of remembrance of God's intervention. Let's talk about altars and holiness as we try and wrap this thing up. You see, there's so much in the Word. There's so much in the Scriptures as you start to meditate upon it. When the Lord established a covenant with Israel, He told them to pour some of the blood upon the altar. And then the rest of the blood was sprinkled upon the people. And so the altar comes to signify a place of covenant. And we talked about covenant last week. A place where you know that God is for you and not against you. A place where you know that you are loved of the Lord. You don't know if anybody else loves you, but you know that God loves you and He loves you unconditionally. A place where you know that God says He will take care of you. A place of total abandonment to Him, where He knows that He's going to lead you and provide for you. He's going to defend you and protect you. A God of covenant. Now, three other things quickly. When the Lord told them to build the tabernacle, He told them to build two types of altars in the tabernacle. One is an altar of incense. The golden altar of incense. In Exodus 30, the Lord speaks to His people and He says in verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. Verse 8, he must burn it again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. An altar, a golden altar of incense, which as we see in the book of Revelation represents the prayers and the worship of the saints. Establish an altar that you go to regularly, a place, spiritually, where you go to regularly where you just worship God. You're not interested so much about having a whole list of things you want from God, but you just want to say, Lord, I love You. Lord, I worship You. Lord, I give You thanks for Your grace and Your goodness. A place where you just magnify His name. A place where you just exalt Him. An altar of incense. Aaron had to do that morning and evening. I believe the Spirit of God would say to us, just cultivate the presence of the Lord. Just learn to worship Him. Just learn to flow with the Spirit. Just catch the wind. You know you can catch the wind. You can just quiet the Spirit, and before you know it, you're like, You are worthy, Lord. I just bless Your name. I glorify and magnify Your name. And you just start to flow. Just catch the wind. If you have the gift of tongues, it's even easier. Romans 8 says you don't know how to pray. But you can pray with the gift of tongues. And you can say, Oh, Nadabashande. And before you know it, you're flowing. An altar of incense. A place of worship. Where you can just ascend into the very presence of Almighty God and just exalt Him. It's symbolic from the tabernacle. And that's how we, the people of God, ought to be. When you read the book of Acts, when the apostles came back in Acts chapter 4, after being flogged, the first thing they did was to worship God. The second altar there in the tabernacle was the brazen altar. That's the altar where they would sacrifice animals. That's the altar of mercy and forgiveness. A place where each one of us can always come and say, Lord, I know that the blood of Christ was shed for me. Lord, I know that I said the wrong thing. Lord, I know I thought the wrong thing, but Lord, I thank you that the blood has already been poured out for my sin. And Lord, I thank you, God, that as that blood has been applied, that even my conscience is cleansed. And when the enemy would come, you can remind him, Satan, the blood has already been poured out for my sin. And when the devil says, well, this time God will not forgive you, you can say, Satan, you're a liar. Because he died once for all, an eternal sacrifice. And so you can go to that brazen altar and say, Lord, forgive me. It doesn't matter what you might have done or what I might do. In the eyes of the world, it might be the worst of the worst of the worst of sins. In the eyes of the Lord, it's already been covered, my son. The blood has already been poured out. We're covered over in robes of righteousness because of the blood of Christ. That brazen altar. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And then the last altar I want to mention to us is a place of consecration. You see, when they were setting apart the Aaron and his sons to be priests, they had to go to an altar. Exodus 29. And it says in Exodus 29, it says, verse 21, and take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil, which represents the Spirit, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated, will be separated unto the Lord, will be dedicated to Christ. An altar of total surrender. An altar where you know you have been set apart unto the Lord, to his work and to his purposes. My last symbolic remembrance of that altar is a certificate I got from International Ministerial Fellowship, reminding me that it's been 20 years since I've been ordained with them. And I was ordained before that with other ministries in Jamaica. Being separated, being consecrated to the purposes of Almighty God. An altar. Say, Lord, thank you that you have kept me. And every time the devil would come and he'd say, well, you remember when you were an engineer and how you had a prosperous future in engineering? What if I can say, get thee behind me, Satan, I'm fulfilling God's purpose and God's call. I've been separated unto him. And each one of us, there's a call, there's a gifting, there's something inside of us that God would say, I've called, I've separated unto myself for this purpose. An altar of consecration. An altar of saying, Lord, wherever you want me to serve, there I'll serve. Lord, whatever you want me to do, that I will do. I'm yours. These hands are yours. These feet are yours. Use me in whatever way you want to use me. An altar of consecration where you're aware of God's anointing, the anointing oil. You're aware of the blood of Christ being shed for your sin and separating you unto the Lord. Let us stand. I know I've been a little bit long this morning.